If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Begin our Bible reading starting in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23, down through the rest of the chapter. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slave. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' Verse 30. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So his fellow slaves saw what had happened. They were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart."
Thank you, Brother Kent, for that reading from Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into the Cadet Corps at Texas A&M University, and one night he was forced to run until he dropped in his tracks, but he never got up. Bruce died before he entered college. A short time after that tragedy, Bruce's father wrote a letter to the administration, to the faculty, to the student body, and the Corps of Cadets. And here in that letter, this is what he said: "I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." Mr. Goodrich went on in his letter, "I hope it will be of some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in this matter. When the question is asked, 'Why did this happen?' perhaps one answer will be, 'So that many will consider where they will spend eternity.'" What an incredible letter that is. A letter of forgiveness, a letter of compassion, a letter showing no ill will and resentment was held in the hearts of parents over the death of their son, the untimely death of their son, the unjust death of their son. What is it really to forgive? Forgive is defined as to excuse for a fault or an offense, to renounce or give up anger or resentment against someone, to absolve from payment, as we saw in the parable which was read for us earlier, to pardon, to pass over, to cleanse, to clear, to acquit, to absolve, to cancel, to waive or exculpate, which means to free from blame or exonerate or to clear someone. Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words reminds us that this word comes from a word which means to send away, to remit, as in debts completely canceled, or of sins done away with. Where divine punishment, a penalty righteously imposed for sinful conduct, is completely removed. It's done away. This word is often translated in our Bibles as remit or remission. In Acts 2:38, remission of sins. It takes its significance from the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, which bore the sins of Israel away into the wilderness by a man who stands in readiness to a solitary land, Leviticus 16:21-22, to scratch the surfaces of your memory. To not forgive, looking at it from the other side of the coin, is to not excuse someone for a fault or an offense. To be unwilling to do that. It's to retain that anger in our hearts towards someone for a fault or offense. To retain resentment towards someone for a fault or an offense. No clearing, no canceling of blame. Blame is harbored. The injustice is relived over and over again, and it's remembered. Indignant feelings are not eliminated from our hearts. There's no effort to do that. An unforgiving spirit is one of the most serious of sins in the pages of God's Word. If you cannot forgive someone, how will you teach your children to do that? What does the Bible say about what does the Bible say and teach concerning forgiveness? It clearly points to us that as Christians, we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to forgive other people. In our text, his Lord moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Jesus said, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart," or from your heart. There are a multiplicity of passages we could look at teaching God's people to forgive. Colossians 3 and verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whosoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. If we lack the capacity to forgive, we will find ourselves in dire straits on the day of judgment, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Believers must possess really an inexhaustible capacity to forgive. The dispensing of forgiveness to other people should never run out. It should always be in good supply in the hearts of God's people. Always. The Lord taught this to Peter, who asked, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And Jesus' reply was, in his question, he asked, seven times? Would that be a complete number in Peter's mind? Seven? Would that do the job? Would that meet the requirement? And the Lord used a play on that word seven. He said, seven, 70 times seven. In other words, an innumerable amount of times you should be willing to forgive, was his reply to Peter. In order for forgiveness to be truly effective, it has to be complete and has to be total. Because we are told by John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins relative to having our sins forgiven by God, if we confess those to God, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no hint in this passage or anywhere else that teaches us that God somehow retains a measure of that so He can recall it if He needs to. And this is not the kind of God that we serve. When our God forgives us, it's gone. And we're asked to model that same type of forgiveness because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. God buries it in the depths of the sea, according to Micah 7 and verse 19, and removes it as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103 and verse 12. It must be complete or total. And to be the kind of person which the Lord is pleased with, we must be willing to remedy, willing to forgive. This is God's disposition toward us. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." You see, the God we serve is ready. "And abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." That's the God that we serve. It's clearly demonstrated by the Lord as He was hanging on the cross on Calvary to those who put Him there. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Luke 23, verse 34, with respect to the treatment we show those who harm and hurt us, we must do good. And we must show them mercy and forgive, and that abundantly. Luke told us in his gospel in Luke chapter 6, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. And do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return." And that's fair, isn't it? That's just, isn't it? For it to be that way. In order for forgiveness to be truly effectual, it must be of such a nature that our love for the offender is reaffirmed. And the contrite heart that he shows when he seeks forgiveness from us is comforted. Like the case in the Corinthian church where a man was guilty of immorality and the church had to go to him because of that sin in his life and let him know in no uncertain terms that the Lord's unhappy with the way things are in your life and you need to change, you need to correct that. By the time the second letter was written to the Corinthians, he did change and he did correct that. And Paul said to them, "So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For this also I wrote, that you might be put to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." That process of forgiveness begins a lot of times in a situation where one is rebuked for sin. And that results in repentance many times. Luke 17, beginning in verse 3, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him." He says, if he repents, forgive him. "And if he sins against you seven times in a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him," the Lord said. But the process is not complete until there's a restoration and a renewal of kind affection. Jesus restored Peter after Peter denied him before men. The Lord restored him to a faithful condition, offered him that renewal and that continued love. He urged us to follow his example in giving us an example about how to approach people in personal offenses, some personal offense against you by another person in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. But those type of things take commitment, don't they? And isn't that what God's people are? Isn't that what Christians are? Committed to their Lord and his example, to his teaching, to his lifestyle. Isn't that really what we do? It takes commitment. So let me just suggest to you something that I ran across, and depending on the age of your child, that there are four commitments that we can see realized in the pages of God's Word and how it can be a practical thing for us. And that is, I will not dwell on the incident, the offense from someone else. Don't dwell on it. It is an action requiring careful commitment on our part. I will not bring this incident up again and use it against the person who committed the offense. I will not talk about this to others. And I will not let this incident stand between me and you in hindering the relationship that we should have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Those four commitments are very important for us as God's people. There are many, many examples of forgiveness in the pages of God's Word, but one that just jumps out of the Bible and throws itself right into our attention when thinking about this subject is the godly example of Joseph. We think about the forgiveness that Jesus offers. We remember forgiveness that He offers when we partake the Lord's Supper. But in thinking about other characters, other examples in the Bible, Joseph is one who really stands out. I can't think of a person who suffered more from his own flesh and blood than Joseph did. His brothers were jealous, you remember, because of his righteous character and because of the favor that he enjoyed, the favor of his father Jacob, and their jealousy caused them to hate him and to seek his harm. Their wickedness was thwarted by the providence of God, but still he was sold into slavery, and he was imprisoned and forsaken by his family, a foreigner in a foreign land. But because Joseph was a man who embodied the principles of forgiveness, and he did not grow bitter and resentful against his brethren, the story had a good result. Rather, when they were united, his love for them was strong, and his desire to aid them in their difficulties and to help them in their situation in life came through in a very powerful way. In dealing with them covertly, he took great pains to discover what their character was. Had they learned anything by the mistreatment of their brother? What were they like now? What sort of regrets did they have? And how did that shape their character? Were they more tender-hearted now? Did they regret the wrongs that they had done in the past? And he discovered those things to his satisfaction. And once it was apparent to him that they were remorseful over their wickedness and transformed by their repentance, he made himself known to them and announced his intent to bless them every one. What a remarkable man that Joseph truly was. Lesser men would have seized the moment for revenge and used it to get even or to get one up on someone who did them wrong. Doing that would have destroyed their family. It would have destroyed it. And they would not have been the people that they became, faithful to God. They would have destroyed themselves and their family. But Joseph, because he could forgive, literally saved the lives of his brothers and sisters and their families, laying the foundation for the growth of a great nation of God's people. Family and forgiveness is significant. When we're thinking about how do we impart these lessons to our children and how do we get them to benefit? How do we get them to be compassionate, forgiving people as the Lord was compassionate and forgiving? You know, the Lord many times used the expression the kingdom of God and he likened it on several different occasions to a family. In Matthew 12, 46 through 50, at the end of that section, he says, his family was outside. They were wanting to see him. And Jesus raised the question, who is my family? Who is my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother, he said at the close of that section. And he chose this figure to illustrate the very close and tender feelings that ought to exist between kingdom citizens, as well as the incredible love that the Heavenly Father has for His children. One of the most impressive kingdom parables on forgiving is based on a family figure in Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son, which many of you are familiar with. The principal characters, the father and the older son and the younger son. The younger son wanting the inheritance and taking it and going into a far country and living a life of riotous living, while the older son stayed at home and worked and lived under his father's instructions. When the younger son came to his senses, he went home ready to confess his wrongs, ready to seek forgiveness from his father and just to be a servant in his father's house. But while he was a great distance away, his father saw him and had compassion and ran to meet him and kissed him on the neck and welcomed him back home. His elder brother, of course, was resentful and jealous of the attention that this prodigal received. And he was a person who pouted over the situation and refused to join in the joyous festivities. In answer to the complaints against his younger brother, all of which were true, the father never said, no, he didn't live that kind of life. No, he didn't make those mistakes. His father acknowledged that. His father knew that. But his father told his elder brother, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. You see, his father knew, as did Joseph, that in order to find joy and happiness in life, every family must practice forgiveness or be doomed to be estranged from each other, to have relationship difficulties, to always have problems come to us. And this is not good to those who should be the nearest and dearest to us in life. Bitterness kills. In his book, Lee, The Last Years, Charles Braceland Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that the limbs on that tree, the branches on that tree, the trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North for doing such a thing and for some measure of sympathy from him over her loss. After a brief silence, Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and poison the rest of our life." And there's a great measure of truth in that, I think. Don't you? Because life is really about relationships, isn't it? Relationships with other people, and our lives as Christians are about relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, as parents, life is about raising our children and the relationship that we have with them and how we want them to be, how we want to teach them and train them and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of Christ to follow His example. What a great life a child can have when he's brought up to love and serve God like this. A mother wrote, "My daughter Libby, 6 years old, plays with her best friend every day, and she fights with her as often. Sometimes she's right. Sometimes her friend is right. But it doesn't really matter. Often they part unhappy with each other, and always they want to play with each other on the very next day. No grudges, no residual anger. Not even an acknowledgement of a past disagreement. Forgiving and forgetting seems almost second nature to small children, maybe because they live in the present moment. Would that have something to do with why Jesus pointed to a little child and said, "The kingdom of heaven belongs to these"? Would it have something to do with that disposition in a child? To be able to dispense or not even think about a grudge and holding resentment and that sort of thing. Some have written about this and talked about the fact that the ones that mess everything up with the small children are the adults. When the adults come along and mess up this perfect system, teaching them to keep score and to compare themselves with others and to worry about the future and hold on to grudges and retain those things that help them remember past wrongs and hurts that someone else caused me. Because adult society models that kind of behavior for our children, oftentimes holding grudges for them, it becomes necessary for us to take extra measures to teach what our children already know at a very young age. Teach them to forgive and to forget. As with most things, the very best teaching tool that you have as a parent is your example. And we've talked about that many times as we've tried to have a lesson a month about things that we need, values that we need to instill in our children. The very most important thing is to be an example of this yourself. When they see the principles of Christ, the teaching of Christ living in you, they will want to emulate that. You will be their example that they learn from. Be quick to accept an apology. Be slow to hold in ill will toward other people, especially someone who has done something wrong to you. Nothing is more powerful as a teaching tool to a child than for them to see in you that you don't hold resentment. You get rid of it. That you're willing to forgive other people for harm that was done to you. In this life, our children will experience many hurts from other people. Some intentional and some not intentional. How do we want them to respond to those? Do we want them to make their lives as bitter and distasteful as they can possibly be by being wrapped up in all this resentment and bitterness that evil people do to them all around them every day? That chokes the beautiful happiness out of life that we can enjoy. God doesn't want us to live that kind of life. We must free ourselves from that and let the principles of Christ mold and shape our behavior. There are some things that can help us in raising our children to be forgiving children. We can help our children learn to forgive by teaching them to be focused on other people. We want to be focused on other people. We want to let them know that other people have feelings, that other people feel the way that we do, that they have loves and concerns. Others are important. It takes a while for children to lose their self-absorption. We're not talking about the really, really small children that grab that toy and won't let it go for anything in the world. But when they become a little older and lose some of that, we can guide their development by involving them as helpers and rewarding them when they show kindness to other people, leading them in helping the hurting that other people have, and building a compassion in them that they are going to need if they are ever going to learn to forgive someone for a hurt or an injustice or a wrong. We can help our children learn to forgive by teaching them what sin is and what the consequences of sin is, while teaching children about their willingness to admit personal sin as something that must be done in order that salvation could be obtained. That type of situation sets the stage for them to learn how to forgive other people. We can help children learn to forgive by teaching them what it's like to have done something wrong and to be forgiven themselves. And let them talk about their feelings, about feeling bad when they've done something wrong, but how great it is when they enjoy the forgiveness of the parents. It's okay. We're making it, you've corrected it, we're making it right, it's gone. And that resentment is not brought up again, and they're not reminded of that, and that's how they learn that. We can help them to grasp what forgiveness is if we model that in our lives. And we can help our children learn to forgive by giving them a sense of God's greatness, giving them a sense of God's ability to work beyond the evil that happens to us in this life and beyond the offenses that others present to us. That God is still in control of our lives, and one small slight from another human being can't mess up God's purposes, and it can't ruin what we have with God, our fellowship and our relationship and our appreciation and our love and our compassion. It just can't do it. As your children get older, their lives will become more and more complex, and they will need a strong base of compassion for dealing with other people. They'll need that if they're ever going to be forgiving people. They will need that ever-expanding capacity, that 7 times 70 ability to forgive others. They'll need problem-solving skills. They'll need conflict resolution skills, because people are going to do bad things to them. It's going to happen in this life. We live in a wicked world. But the foundation that you have taught them as a child will make that process go very much smoother. They will always see you as a role model and always confide in you and always rely on your wisdom and your instruction if they see that is based in God's Word. A lot of times you will feel ill-equipped to help your children through some difficult things in life, especially with forgiveness. But if we take the biblical example and rely on the older women to teach the younger women from their experience and their recommendation of good material to study and to use in raising our children, we can bless their lives. Luke wrote in his Gospel, chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." What a great motto for our young children. What a great motto. It seems contrary to what the world teaches, and there's a cost to it, because it's not easy to love your enemies. It's easy to love those who love you. It's not easy to love your enemies. It does not come naturally to do good to those who hate you. All of those concepts are foreign to our flesh, aren't they? The natural man wants revenge. Our flesh wants to hate people who hurt us. Our flesh yearns for that. We make a mistake when we give in to that. We want to ignore them and act and treat them as if they do not exist, because we don't want to be hurt by them anymore. But Jesus knew that unforgiveness really hurts both sides. And he knew that thinking someone out of our existence was spiritual murder for them. We'll never lift a hand to help them. We'll never try to teach them anything. We'll never build them up in the most holy faith. We won't. We'll ignore them and treat them like enemies. That's not good. He knew that building up fleshly walls of defense only served to separate us from him, because those walls that we build up work on our hearts, and they make our hearts hard. And the Word of God can't get there and produce fruit. If you can get this concept across to your children, you will have imparted a great blessing to them. There are many other things that we could talk about this morning about how to help our children to be compassionate and forgiving. But we have a number of older women here to be happy to talk to any of the younger women about how they did that, how they accomplished that in their families. And some with great measure of success. May God bless you for being here today and looking into the Word of God with us on such an important subject as the subject of forgiveness, but also in thinking about how do we impart that to the younger generation. How do we teach our children those principles that our Lord Jesus Christ would have us know and live by? If you're in our assembly and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in that belief, making that belief real, you're willing to repent of sins and confess Him before men and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches, and we can help you with that today, we'd love to. We had a glorious night here Wednesday night when one of our own was baptized into Christ. And we're kind of very excited about that and very happy for young Taylor Anderson. And if there's someone else in our assembly that's thought about that and ready to do that even this day, we'll be glad to help you. What about you? If we can help you, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.